Mark 14 is where we'll be this morning. 14 verse 1 through 11. And as you're turning there, when I was a boy, some of you might think I still am. When I was a boy, I had a friend who had gotten sick or his house burnt down or something. I know that's a great broad scale there. I can't remember exactly what it was, but I do remember just kind of having this urge. I really, really, really wanted to do something to bless him, to help him to feel better about either being sick or his house burning down. And I really wanted to bless him. And he liked baseball cards. I liked baseball cards. I had a ton of baseball cards. I liked Bo Jackson. He liked Bo Jackson. And I just really, really, really wanted to do something to bless him. And so I go home. I'm going to give him one of my cards. And I go home and I'm scrolling through all of my cards. And there it is, the black and white, ultra rare Bo Jackson card with him in football shoulder pads, a bat over his. It was worth like 25 bucks a pop then. It's like 10 cents now, but 25 bucks back then. And I felt something in my spirit. This is the one you should give to him. And I remember that struggle of thinking, why not the one, like the 1997, when he's with the White Sox? Why not one like that? Not 97, 90, I don't know what year it was, 94? I don't know. Anyways, but why not that particular one? Maybe I could just give him, my dog-eared Raleigh Fingers card that my dad used to put in his bicycle spokes. Maybe I could just give him that one, but not my Bo Jackson card. As I thought of that story as I read this text and I think about Mary, not Jesus' mother, but Mary, the brother of Lazarus. You see, Jesus was coming over for supper. What had happened is that Lazarus had just been raised from the dead, which is a big deal. And so they wanted to honor Jesus. And so he's coming over for dinner and they want to really bless him. And so I'm imagining in my head, Mary scrolling through all of her stuff thinking, how do I bless him? What do I do to bless the Lord? And I have to wonder as she scrolls through and she sees this expensive flask of perfume, a family heirloom, the most precious thing that they probably have in their house. I mean, it was a year's wages. I mean, we're talking like $20,000 to in our day, $25,000, $30,000 perfume, which, wow, that's really expensive perfume. And I'm just imagining her scanning through all of her stuff and something in her spirit says, that'll do. That's what will bless the Lord. Let's read this morning to see what she does. Stand with me. Mark 14, 1 through 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Now, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your holy word. Lord, I pray that you help me to be faithful to your text, to be faithful to Jesus. Lord, when I look at this text, I'm just in awe of the worship that is here. Lord, as I see this worship, I pray that you in my own heart would stir up just such a deep, deep worship that we would know this morning that there is no greater thing than Jesus. God, help me to be faithful to you, to preach this text well. Lord, be with every heart that is here. God, I pray if there are those here who do not know Jesus, God, would you take their heart of unbelief, their heart of stone, would you make it a heart of flesh so that they walk out of this place knowing that there is no greater treasure than Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that same thing for those of us who are believers. Would you help us to have this heart of worship. Lord, this is your time. God, would you do work on hearts? Do what you do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. She did it, didn't she? She broke the flask and poured the whole thing out on Jesus. Mark is actually the only one who mentions that she broke the flask. What does that mean? Why does he mention that she broke the whole thing? He mentions it because it's not going to be used again. This is not just taking a little bit of perfume, dabbing just a little on his toe. She uses the whole thing. Her most valuable treasure is spent for Jesus. One of the things that we've been saying as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark is that Mark has this love for sandwiches. Mark loves sandwiches. And here is another one of Mark's sandwiches where he'll have similarity, meat, the big point. The same thing happens here in our text this morning, because what you have in verses 1 through 2 is you have the Pharisees and the scribes and their rejection of Jesus. Then you've got a story of devout worship. And then you've got a story of Judas's betrayal. So what's going on here? Why are they doing this? Why is Mark doing this? Why is he telling the story this way? Because it's a huge contrast between the scribes and the Pharisees and Judas and this woman and her worship. What are we supposed to see? What are we supposed to see in this passage? We're supposed to see worship. This passage is about responding to the truth that there is no greater thing than Jesus. This passage is about our heart's deepest desires, asking what or who really does rule our hearts. I like the way Tim Keller has said it. He said, most people spend their lives trying to make their heart's fondest dreams come true. Isn't that what life is all about? The pursuit of happiness. We search endlessly for ways to acquire the things we desire, and we are willing to sacrifice much to achieve them. What this is about is, what are those treasures? We've all got treasures. We've got things we value. Some of these things in and of themselves are morally neutral. But when they become God replacements, that's when they become idols. And then they're no longer morally neutral. So the question for us this morning is, what do we do with these desires? We're all perhaps like Mary. And by the way, we know it's Mary. I know Mark didn't mention that, but we know this is Mary because of the Gospel of John. We're all like Mary, perhaps, taking inventory of all of our stuff. Jesus is coming over for dinner, and so what are we going to do? Are we going to bust up our idol? Are we going to bust up our treasure for the sake of Jesus? Or are we going to bust up, forsake Jesus for the sake of our idol? That's what we're going to ask this morning. Two major points, that's really one point, I would say. First, what we're going to see is we're going to see Judas and the religious leaders and make this point, that the idolatrous heart will always bust up Jesus to worship the idol. Then we're going to see the Jesus-captured heart. We're going to see Mary, and we're going to see that the Jesus-captured heart will always bust up lesser loves. It will bust up what we treasure in order to worship Jesus. So let's get to work. We see first that the idolatrous heart will always bust up Jesus to worship the idol. What do I mean by bust up Jesus? I know that's kind of a strange way of putting that. I mean basically forsaking Jesus, selling Jesus out, sinning against Jesus, even using him as a means to get to our real heart's treasure. I would argue that every single time we sin, this is what is taking place. In that moment when I sin, I am choosing something else as my treasure instead of Jesus. I am saying I want what this thing can give me more than what Jesus can give me. If it's something like gossip, maybe I want the approval of another person more than I want Jesus in that moment. So the point is that every single time when idolatry is ruling, we will always bust up Jesus to bow to that greater treasure. Look at the religious leaders. You can see their story in the first couple of verses. What was their greatest desire? Well, they wanted Jesus dead. That was a big one, right? But why? Why did they want Jesus dead? Well, some might say, well, they wanted Jesus dead because they thought he was a blaspheming false teacher, and it was their job as the leaders of Israel to get rid of this guy. And there might be some who had this feeling of righteous indignation, and that's what was motivating them. But we really get at the heart of the religious leaders when we listen to Jesus' scathing review of their ministry. What did Jesus call them more than anything else? Someone answer that. What did Jesus call them more than anything else? Servants. That was a good one. Hypocrites. You hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. Now let me ask you this question. What is a hypocrite, or why is someone a hypocrite? Why would I fake it? If I'm a hypocrite, why would I fake it in front of you? Why wouldn't I just be who I really am? Because I want to please you. I want to look good in your eyes. And so I put on a mask that I think you're going to like. That's what a hypocrite will do. And so what really rules the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, what really rules their heart? Well, you can see it right here in this text. They want Jesus dead, but they don't want to kill him immediately. Why? What does it say in verse 2? For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. So what ruled their hearts? People. Being seen by people in a good light. That's what caused them to advertise life, even though inside they're filled with death. What makes someone do that? It's people pleasing. The fear of man. They have made an idol out of people and their acceptance. They want to kill Jesus, quite possibly because he has gotten more popular than them. They don't like a Jesus is in charge type of world. They like a scribes and Pharisees are in charge type of world. And so they want Jesus to be arrested and killed. They want him done away with. But one problem, the people like Jesus. And so they can't just off him, because then that's going to cause them to lose the affection of the people. And so what do they have to do? They have to do it by stealth, which is what we see in this passage. They do it by some tricky means. But again, you see this, right? They're willing to bust up Jesus to get to their true idol, which is pleasing people. Well, what about Judas? We see Judas's story here in this passage in verses 10 and 11. He goes to the priest in order to betray Jesus. And Mark is intentional in the way he words this. Notice that it's not, Mark doesn't mention these religious leaders kind of trapping Judas. Judas goes to them. Judas goes to them. He is actively seeking to betray Jesus. And friends, verse 11 is a chilling verse. When have you seen in this whole story of the scribes and Pharisees, when have you seen them smile? Never. What are they doing here? They're smiling, aren't they? They're brought great joy. Why? Because they found the betrayer. They found the way to get rid of Jesus. They're able to worship their idol in that moment. And it makes them happy. But Judas betrays the Lord. Why? Why does he do it? What is his idol? It's a little bit difficult to find it in the Gospel of Mark, but if you look in the Gospel of John, particularly chapter 12, what you read is you read a little bit about Judas's heart. But you can see this still in Mark 14. So if you take your finger and stick it there, Mark 14, and skip back to John 12 a little bit. What do they say in Mark 14 when Mary busts this flask open? What do they say? They say, "What are you doing? That is expensive. We could use that for the poor." But what does John say about that? It doesn't contradict. It's just a different side. John says, who said it? Judas. Judas was the one leading the charge of saying, "Why did you spill that out? That could have went to the poor." But notice what John says. He says basically that Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared for the poor. He said this because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so here's Judas. Here's the irony of this. Judas, 300 denarii, spilled to worship Jesus. But how much does Judas betray Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. About a month's worth of wages. So to Judas, that's about what Jesus is worth. But maybe more. Because what was the idol in Judas's heart? It was money. It was money. It was wealth. And he would do anything. He would even sell out Jesus in order to bow to this idol. Now, there's some speculation that this sellout of Jesus might have been motivated by other things. Maybe Judas was a very disappointed disciple. Maybe he came into this thinking that Jesus was going to be this great revolutionary, and Judas was very disappointed. But at the end of the day, what we know from the text is that Judas was motivated by money, and he was willing to bust up Jesus to get that. And this is where we get this point. We see in the scribes and the Pharisees and the human heart, the idolatrous human heart will always, always forsake Jesus, ignore Jesus, sin against Jesus to get to the heart's true treasure. And can't we be really, really tricksy in serving our idols? We even hide behind good theology sometimes. Notice what Judas does. Everybody knows you ought to serve the poor, right? Nobody is going to argue with that. And so what you do, if you're Judas, is rather than say, "Hey, can we not do that because that's going to be less for me to steal?" He says, "Hey, this needs to go to the poor. You're not being a very good steward here, Jesus. This is terrible stewardship." And so he's hiding behind something that's true and good and right. And it's hiding to clothe his heart. I want to share a story, and then I'm going to start meddling just a little. Some people say that there's preaching, there's meddling. I'm kind of thinking there's really not good preaching unless there's meddling, right? Unless it gets on a toe and says, "Hey, here's how this applies to your life." You could keep this up here all day and just talk about general principles and walk out and never be changed. So I'm going to start meddling in just a second. But here's the example of this fella, J. Vernon McGee. One of the things that he said, he tells this story, and I'm probably going to butcher the story a little bit, but he had these, in his church, they had these really, really bad pews. I mean, they were just terribly uncomfortable. I mean, to where people may not even come to church because they're going to leave with like sores. I mean, it was just really bad pews. And so they say, listen, guys, this is getting to be a problem. And so I'm going to propose, is what I believe he did, is he said, I'm going to propose that what we do is we have kind of an offering, and everybody gives 15, 30, I'm going to say 30. Everybody gives 30 bucks. And if we all pool together our money, what we can do is everybody gives 30 bucks. We can all have some good, nice pews. Now, there were some people who were there who said, listen, why are we spending money on pews? Shouldn't that money go to missions? To which J. Vernon McGee said this, you're right. Missions is very, very important. So here's what we're going to do. Everyone else who wants to have these pews, you give the $30, but if you want it to go to missions, you give your $30 and earmark it to missions. What do you think happened? Did they get a $30 check that was earmarked for missions? Nope. Why? Because what was really motivating that, shouldn't this go to missions, is keeping something out there, something that's not tangible, to where we can say this, our church is going to do this thing that's way out here that's not concrete, and I can keep my 30 bucks in my pocket. I thought that was a great illustration of what's really going on here, is shouldn't we give to the poor? Well, yeah, you should give to the poor. But Jesus is right here in front of you, and there's worship that takes place. And so as I read that, I'm kind of thinking, you know, are there idols and things that we have in our day? And friends, this is not, I want you to hear me rightly. As we go through this, I am not talking about merely something like church attendance. This isn't church going to church excuses. This isn't saying, what excuses do you give for not going to church? Though some of that might apply. Here's what I'm picturing in my mind. I'm a visual person. Here's what I'm picturing in my mind. Jesus is coming over for dinner. You want to bless him. You want to show your love. You go through your stuff, and the Spirit draws you to the expensive perfume. Now, friends, let's be creative here and ask this question. What is your expensive perfume? What is that thing or things that rules the heart? And so here's what I'm picturing. I'm picturing Jesus. The Spirit wells up inside of you and says, Jesus is coming for dinner. You need to bless him. The way to bless him is to pour out that thing. Here's what I'm talking about now in the next few couple minutes. What are the excuses that you hide behind to keep that expensive perfume? You see, there's still in our day some really, really good excuses. Are really good theology things like, shouldn't we give to the poor, that we can hide behind? But you see, the idols that we don't question are usually, almost always, the ones that are the most dangerous. So let me, before I begin kind of listing some of these and getting specific, I'm not saying that these are not legit. Just like giving money to the poor, very legit. What I am saying is that these things are not sufficient treasures. These things make terrible gods. Nothing compares to Jesus. But if I want to hide an idol, here are some unquestioned things that I could hide behind. They don't always hide an idol. And so here's what I'm not asking you to do. I'm not asking you to look at your neighbor, and if your neighbor says some of these, think, oh, I bet there's an idol underneath of there. Here's what I'm saying. Let's look at our own hearts, our own expensive perfume, our own Christ questioning and saying, do I have that thing? And just see, am I hiding behind some of these really good sounding things that these really good sounding things are keeping me from full devotion to Jesus. Saying that these are some idols that you can hide behind. Things that will go unquestioned in our culture. Work is one of them. When I say I am just working, I have to provide for my family, no one will question a man who wants to work and provide for his family. And so there is one spot where you can hide an idol. I need a Sabbath. I need a rest. I'm wore out. I need a break. Because we don't want burnout. We know in our culture that there is so many people burning out. And so I need to rest. I got to take care of me for a little while. Is there truth in that? Just like any idol. But is it also something where you could hide an idol? Doesn't God want me to be happy? Happiness can be a great place to hide an idol. But I'm pursuing happiness. God wants joyful Christians, doesn't he? He wants happy Christians. So I'm hiding behind that. I'm just protecting the truth. The reason why I'm being such a meanie pants is I'm just protecting the truth. The truth matters. And so, yeah, I'm going to get fired up about the truth. But inwardly, what's really motivating? Anger, control, those types of things. But I'll say I'm protecting the truth and the American way. No, I don't know why I added that. That's what I'll say. I'm supposed to be healthy. So I got to take care of me. Yeah, sometimes, yeah. But can't we also hide an idol underneath of that? What about I want my kids to have good grades? I don't want my kids to flunk out. We got to focus all of our attention on our homework and all of those things because I don't want my kids to have bad grades. And so, yeah. During those really tough times, we're not going to be at church for about 3 months because I want my kids to have good grades. Is that a good thing? Yes. Does it always mean that there's an idol there? No. But could you be hiding an idol there? Yes. So see what I'm doing? I'm just saying, these are things where you can hide an idol. You don't have to be. So if you hear your neighbor saying one of these, you don't have the right to say, I know you have an idol there. Look inside our own hearts on these. Here's another thing that sounds really, really good, but often we can hide behind it. We can have inaction hiding behind this. Guys, we need to share the gospel with these people. Shouldn't we pray about it first? No. You should pray for strength. You should pray that you say the right stuff. You should pray for their hearts. But there are some things that you don't need to pray. God, should I be gentle? Yes, it says it in the word. You don't need to pray about whether or not God should do some of those things, whether or not we should be involved in some of those things, because God's word is clear. And so sometimes we can hide behind a very good thing of praying about it, but we can pray about things that God has already said. If I tell my child to clean his room and he spends 2 weeks praying about it, that's not obedience. That's not spiritual. That's disobedience, right? And so if God says to us, you need to reach people, you need to do this, he says something clear in scripture, and we say, well, we need to pray about it, it's just a way to mask disobedience. I've done that so many times. What about this one? I'm spending time with my family. Man, that one hurts me. Family is a great and a wonderful, wonderful thing. But family is not a sufficient savior. But family has become an unquestioned thing in our culture. If you want to get out of anything, all you have to say is family, family, family. But somewhere along the way, I think we've shifted where we've made family and church something separate. where somehow I have to protect family from church. That's not a good place to be. That's a place where we can hide an idol. Another place where you can hide an idol is in the idea, and you see this even in the text, we need to be good stewards. It's a great way to hide the fact that I'm scared to death and not doing something risky. We need to be good stewards. We need to keep ourselves safe. Safety is a great thing. I will never probably say, I need to keep myself safe because I'm scared to death of what could happen. But here's what I'll say. I need to protect my kids. But in reality, I'm scared of me. Again, these are places where we can hide idols. Am I meddling too much? Because I've just got one more. I've heard this one before. I've got to love myself in order to love other people. That's not just hiding behind an idol. That's just completely unbiblical. But this idea that I've got to focus on me so that I can love other people. When Jesus said, love others as you love yourself, that was not a commandment to go out and love yourself for about 75 years and then get around to loving people. It is assumed that you are enamored with yourself and that we need to begin loving one another. But that's another one of those places where we can hide behind. I just gotta focus on me. All of these are to say that this is what the idolatrous heart will do. We will bust up Jesus in order to get to our heart's true treasure. Whatever that expensive perfume is, that thing that is that heart's true treasure, in those moments, we're gonna bust it up in order to get, we're gonna bust up Jesus in order to get that thing. And we're going to try to use even God as an excuse for serving our idol. That's what I'm doing in some of these. I'm using God and God's word to serve my idol. Friends, that is treachery. And it needs to be repented of where we find that. But thankfully, this is not the entire story. The second thing that we see is that the Jesus-captured heart will always bust up lesser loves to worship Jesus. There's a couple things I want you to notice about this story. Again, the first one is that Mark, I've already mentioned this, but Mark is the only one that says that Mary broke the flask. Doesn't just dabble a little bit. This shows total devotion to the Lord. He gets it all. She doesn't save a drop. And Jesus calls this a beautiful thing. We have a tendency to say things like, well, let's not get too crazy. Let's have balance. But Jesus calls this, can we be logical people here for a second? This is ridiculous. Couldn't she have done the exact same thing by just pouring a little out? Maybe give him a third. You know what I mean? Like, she could have still worshiped and showed this big sign of just a little, right? I mean, why did she? This is overkill. A whole flask of this? I mean, that place probably smelled like Macy's. I mean, it probably just this, and that's what John says, is this costly perfume just emanated everywhere in there. That's a little much overkill, isn't it? And so as we look at this, you would almost think that, you know, just the logic would be like, Jesus should be like, thank you so much. No, maybe next time let's use our heads a little bit and be good stewards and only use a little bit. But what does Jesus call this? He says a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. Radical devotion to the Lord is a beautiful thing. And he says here, he says, what she has done will be shared whenever the story of Jesus is told. You want to see something? You want to see scripture fulfilled? You want to see the words of Jesus fulfilled? Look in your Bibles. Look in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see this story. It's fulfilled. It's told. Her story is told in the Gospels. Why? Why did Jesus want that story to be told? Because it is a picture of discipleship. It is a picture of a heart who gets it. At this point, I want to make a point that I think is a good one, a helpful one. I want you to notice again in verse 9, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And you look at this and you look at Judas. When you think of her, I want to ask this question, look at her legacy. Her legacy is one of total devotion to the Lord. What is Judas's legacy? His legacy is one of a traitor. Anytime you think of a traitor or a terrible person, your mind immediately goes to Judas. Anytime you think of devotion, this is a spot that you might go. And so I want to make the point to ask that question. It's a good question. What type of legacy do you want to leave? But here's where I have to kind of go underneath of that a little bit and say this. Who were the people in the story who were passionate about their legacy? Was it the woman or was it the Pharisees? It was the Pharisees, wasn't it? And so if we're passionate about answering that question, what kind of legacy am I going to leave? We might be well on the way to being a Pharisee. That was their question. This woman wasn't concerned about a legacy. This woman was concerned about what? Pleasing Jesus. Worshiping Jesus. She did not say, oh, by the way, Jesus, can you make sure to tell my story? She just wanted to worship Jesus and leave the results up to him. That, friends, is a biblical church. That is a biblical Christian who just wants to worship, pour it all out for Jesus, and leave the results up to him. Which all of this leads to our last-ish question. Where does this passion come from? Why is she different than the scribes and Pharisees and Judas? Where does this passionate devotion come from? Well, it comes from what Jesus has done for her. She raised her brother. I'm sorry, Jesus raised Mary's brother. He loved her. You read that in the Gospel of John. Jesus loved her and loved Lazarus. Where does this devotion come from? It comes from a heart that is captured by Jesus. It comes from the work of Christ. Friends, look at what happens in the gospel. When you are apart from Christ, you have nothing but an idolatrous heart. Every single time. Now, we are hardwired for worship. Every one of us in here this morning is a worshiper. Every one of us. We're worshiping something. Even if you are an unbeliever, even if you are an atheist, you are worshiping something. We are hardwired for worship. Apart from Christ, we all worship. You can call it anything else, but at the end of the day, we worship self. We bow to self. But what does God do in the gospel? He comes and he takes our self-worshiping hearts and we start to worship him. We worship the other. He changes our hearts and things are changed. And so as we hear this, I've said this in two ways that are really black and white. I've said the idolatrous heart always does this. And I've said the Jesus-captured heart always does this. And so you need to ask that question, well, which one am I? And if you're a believer, we have to say that sometimes it might be both. But whenever I'm bowing to an idol, it's because of something else. But I want to teach on that for just a second. There's a quote that says, our hearts are a perpetual idol factory. Our hearts keep making idols. That is a great quote. I agree with that quote. If you're talking about an unbeliever. Here's the way to think about this if you are a believer. The scriptures teach that we were idolaters, but we have been washed. We are sanctified. We were justified. See 1 Corinthians 6. In other words, our idol factory was bought out by someone else. We have a new owner. Your heart has a new owner. The factory that is your heart has a sign on the door that says, under new ownership. Yeah, sometimes we do start churning out that old product because the new boss hasn't gutted out the entire place quite yet. The new boss maybe hasn't fired everyone quite yet. He might even use some of the same machines that were used to produce idols. That transition is a slow process. And as such, sometimes that factory goes back to its old way of working. And that's why you and I, as believers, sometimes still produce idols. But it is still different. Because when you and I, if you are a believer, when you produce an idol, it is now considered a defect. What once was celebrated and said, yay, good product, guys, is now met with disappointment. The manager calls the workers to the side, disciplines them, reminds the crew that the factory doesn't produce idols anymore, and slowly points to the sign that says, under new ownership. Someday, friends, all of those old machines are going to be replaced. The workers will no longer even know how to produce idols. The factory will be totally and completely his. And on that day, every one of us will rejoice because our new boss is marvelous. He has given everything to ensure that this takeover will not result in business as usual. We love our new boss and want this factory to look exactly as he designed it. And so we have to ask, as we come to this question, as the Lord brings those things to your heart, those things, that expensive perfume, those things that you treasure that might be morally neutral, those things that you ought to treasure. I ought to and I do treasure my wife. I ought to and I do treasure my family. I ought to and I do treasure you and preaching and ministry. I treasure those things. But those treasures can become idols when they replace the true treasure. And so when you look at those things and you ask, am I hiding behind some sort of a nice sounding excuse to go and worship my true idol? Think through this. There's a couple of questions to ask yourself this morning, and then we're done. One is this: have I got a new factory? Have I been changed? Or is this what I always do? Do I always bow to the idols? Do I always see Jesus just as a means to get to what I really truly treasure? Or do sometimes I get it right? Do I really sometimes bust up things because I love Jesus more? Has he changed my heart in such a way to do that? And so as you, the Lord speaks to your hearts this morning, and you think about what your expensive perfume is, and you start wrestling with it, and you start making excuses, are you going to bust it up to get to Jesus? Or are you going to hold on to it? As a believer, I realize that this question so often is both and. We're struggling with this thing. Sometimes we bust them up. Sometimes it takes us a while. But remember what Jonah 2:8 says. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Clinging to that idol is not a good decision. Friends, let us this morning, whatever that is, let us bust it up for the cause of Christ. I know there's questions. I know there's specifics of that. I know there's things that says, well, what does that mean? But this morning, we're talking about our heart's inclination. And so where are you at? Have you been captured this morning? The gospel is that God created you. God created you to worship and to serve him. But sin entered into the world, and because of that, every single one of us decided that rather than worshiping God and living in the joy that he created for us, rather than worshiping and serving him, we decided that we would rather worship and serve creation rather than the Creator. And because of that suicidal decision,
we now miss out on all of the blessings that the Lord had intended for his creation. In fact, we miss out in such a way that we are separated from God for all of eternity, because we would rather have us than we would rather have God. But the gospel doesn't stop there. Jesus Christ came to earth to conquer idols, to destroy the work of the devil, to capture hearts, and he captures hearts. He has captured my heart. And he has said, you will no longer serve and worship those idols, Mike. You are now mine. You are under new ownership. And as he does that, I respond in repentance and faith. I say, yep, close up the sign, close up the old factory. I got a new boss. That's repentance and faith. So the question for you is this: has Jesus done that? Is your heart captured by Jesus? If your heart is captured by Jesus, the question is this: are you battling sin? I want to ask one question for you to take home and think. What would my life look like if Jesus had everything? That's where you'll find your idol. What would my life look like if Jesus had everything? And I want to say, by the grace of God, let us take those things and bust them up for the sake of Jesus. I want to close by saying this. I love the things that I treasure. Things like my wife, like my family. I love them and they are very, very sweet to me. I say that not to mourn. I say that to celebrate, to say how precious must Jesus be. He's not calling me to forsake my family, to abandon them or anything like that. He's calling me to love them with him as the treasure, because he's the true treasure. And so I'm saying that to say, think about how wonderful and amazing those treasures are, some of them. How much sweeter must Jesus be? How much more glorious must he be? If he's saying there is no greater thing, and I get a ton of joy out of these things. So how sweet must Jesus be? How much joy is there to be found in Jesus? I want to do something as we close. The song that they played at the very beginning, that song, Knowing You, Jesus. Don't stand, don't sing. This is just a song for you to think through, to meditate upon. And then they're going to come, and then they're going to play the song of response. All of that is time for response. But at that point, you'll stand. If you need to come forward, you want to pray, you want to just pray at the steps here, whatever you want to do, wherever God is leading you. Maybe you need to go to somebody, maybe one of your idols, foolish idol it would be, but maybe one of your idols is unforgiveness. Maybe you need to go to somebody. I don't know what the Lord is doing in your hearts. But respond during that time. Respond as we sing that song, Knowing You, Jesus. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. Can you say that? Do you believe that? If not, friends, repent. Cast down our idols. I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin. Father, I thank you so much for your grace. Jesus, you are sweet. Father, there are so many times in my life, I confess, when my heart is distracted by lesser loves. Lord, would you captivate every bit of my heart? Lord, help me to love my family, my work, other people, so many things, but to love them as an overflow out of my deep love for you. God, I pray for every heart that is here, Lord, whatever they're dealing with. God, as they're scanning through their life, as they're looking through all of these things, and your spirit causes their heart and their mind to latch upon that expensive perfume. God, would you this morning, would you give them the grace to grab a hold of that and to smash it and to run to you? to just pour it out upon you. Lord, I pray if there's been any confusion with anything, that you would settle that in hearts more than anything. God, I pray that we would leave this place radically dedicated to you. Father, I pray that the Lord, that you would look upon our worship, that you would look upon my worship, and that you would say, it is a beautiful thing. Lord, we're only able to do this because of you, because of your work, because you have captured our hearts. So Lord, would you capture our hearts again? We pray these things, that Jesus would be exalted above every idol, above every affection. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.